In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into the world now, and every eye is open to see, every hair is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. All right, Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 16 down to 22. Luke 4, 16 down to 22. Let's read 1, 2, go. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now he's quoting Isaiah 61:1-2. Okay, then in verse 20, "Then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed to him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Okay. God wants the word, part 3. Amen. Okay. So we began a study last week looking at how Jesus is the Israel of God, the true Israel that carries out his plan, purposes, and counsel on the earth. Okay, then we saw that a majority of prophecies in the Old Testament that are attributed to Jesus actually are meant for Israel. Okay, particularly the suffering servant passages, that is Isaiah 42 down to 53. Okay, those portions of scripture most times are usually attributed to Jesus, but actually those portions of scripture are for Israel. Okay, Israel is that suffering servant of Yahweh, Ebed Yahweh, that was supposed to suffer in carrying out God's plan, his purposes, and its counsel on the earth. Okay, but because Israel failed in that task, those portions of scripture are now applied to Jesus. Okay, we made a bit of comparison and contrast last week to see how Jesus, in comparison to Israel, or rather how Israel in comparison to Jesus failed. Okay, Israel had a task, had a duty given to her by God to fill all of the earth with the knowledge and the glory of Yahweh, but Israel failed in carrying out that task. Okay, we put Jesus and Israel side by side, and then we said that because Israel failed, everything that applied to Israel now applies to Jesus, right? All those prophecies, all those texts in the Old Testament that originally were meant for Israel now apply to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel is called the Son of God. In the New Testament, Jesus is now that Son. Okay? In the Old Testament, Exodus 19:6, Israel is supposed to be a kingdom of priests or a nation of priests. But because Israel failed in that task, now who is a priest? The Kohen in the Hebrew, K-O-H-E-N, the Kohen, he is a mediator. Okay, he is one that reconciles sinful men back to God. But because Israel failed in that task, Jesus is now the mediator. He is now the high priest. Okay, fulfilling all that Israel failed to do. So we see that Jesus Christ is the true Israel. Jesus Christ is the fulfilled Israel. Is the Israel, or is Israel in its ideal state? Remember, I would say that when Israel is obeying God, Israel will be carrying out that task, that role, that responsibility. Isaiah 42 down to 53. And now we now see Jesus of Nazareth carry out those responsibilities, those tasks, and those duties. So the mandate has shifted. The responsibilities have been transferred from a people to an individual. No longer the ethnic Israel, we can say that ethnic Israel, but rather the true Israel of God, who is Jesus Christ. So he, in word and deed, now carries out God's plan, God's purposes, and God's task on the earth. Remember, Israel was raised by Yahweh to be a light to the nations. Look at Isaiah 49 verse 6. Isaiah 49 verse 6, it says, indeed it says, it is too small a thing that you, Israel, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you, that's Israel, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, the phrase, the ends of the earth, speak of a universal work. A universal work. You can say a global work or an international work. So Israel is or was to spread as light to bless all the families of the earth. That was Israel's task. That was Israel's responsibility. And we've said that Israel's task was centripetal as well as centrifugal. That means that Israel was supposed to go out, preach, and then because of our preaching, the sinners would then come to Yahweh. But because Israel failed in that task, Jesus now takes up that responsibility as the Israel of God. So what does he do? He fulfills all that Israel failed to do. So if Jesus is the new Israel, or the true Israel, or the fulfilled Israel, that means that every single task that Israel, that is ethnic Israel, the people, were supposed to carry out, he in his earthly work will carry out. So that would include the centripetal as well as the centrifugal aspect of mission. Now, centripetal means sinners will come to him. Then centrifugal means he would go out to meet the lost. Okay, he would go out to meet the unsaved. You see how Jesus says this in John 6:54, or John 6:44 rather. John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me." Now that's centripetal. Okay, coming, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now that's centrifugal. Do you see that? Centripetal, they come, and centrifugal, they are drawn near. Okay, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that word draw, or draws rather, used here, is quite an interesting word in the Greek. The word draws, the word literally means to seduce. Okay, is the word elkohu in the Greek. Elkohu, it means to seduce. Okay, to, it means to win the heart of someone, you know, like a person wooing his lover. You know, today they say things like, "You are the sugar in my tea," you know, those kind of things. That is that word elkohu. Okay, to draw someone near using persuasions. Okay, to persuade. Now the question is, how does God draw people? How does God draw people? How does he invite people to him? The answer is simple. God invites, God draws men through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel. And that is why the gospel is called a call. A call. C-A-L-L. A call. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Let's see that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Underline that. A holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Do you see that? Okay? He calls it holy calling. Now that word calling translates the Greek word klesis. Klesis. K-L-E-S-I-S. K-L-E-S-I-S. The E is accentuated. It means an invitation. An invitation. That same word is used in Ephesians 1:18 when it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, that is that word there. The hope of his klesis. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now the question is, what is that holy calling? What is that holy calling? Now you read the antecedent verse, it lets us know. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't lie that. the testimony of our Lord, not of me is prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And like that, the gospel according to the power of God. So that calling contextually is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. So in the gospel is God's voice drawing men near. That will be centrifugal. In the gospel is the voice of Yahweh. In that message is the voice of Yahweh drawing men closer, drawing men near to him. And that is why those who have believed are called partakers of the heavenly calling. Look at Hebrews 3 verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now that calling is in the gospel. Okay, it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So what is it saying concerning these ones? They have partaken of, or they now have a share in God's calling. They have accepted it, we can say, by faith or by believing. So as Jesus goes about preaching, now that will be centrifugal. That is how God now draws men near to him. Centripetal. John 6:44. Do you get it now? Okay, so the centripetal would happen because of the centrifugal. Men will be drawn near, or men will draw near rather, because they've been preached to, they've been reached out to. And that is why Jesus is called the light. He's called the light. Look at John 8 verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Now that imagery of light speaks of a centrifugal work. That imagery of light speaks of a centrifugal work. What does light do? Light shines in the dark. Light goes into the dark places. So when he says, I am the light of the world, that means I am the one that goes into the dark places. Okay? That will be centrifugal. Going out, reaching out. It says, he who follows me. Now that's centripetal. Do you see that? He shines into the dark. Okay, then those in the dark then see his light, and they respond by drawing near. Okay, that's what it means, he who follows me. So you see, the centripetal is initiated because of the centrifugal. It says, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you see that? You see the same thing in John 9 verse 5. John chapter 9 verse 5. It says, as long as I am in the world. Now that's centrifugal. He came into the world. I am the light of the world. Now that's centripetal. Okay? The one that the world will now draw to. You see the same thing. John 12 verse 46. It says, I have come. That is centrifugal. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me. Now centripetal. You can see, comes closer. Shall not abide in darkness. This is exactly what Israel was supposed to be doing. That was Israel's task. That was Israel's role, to be the light that shines into the dark places, okay, and draw men to Yahweh. So you see Jesus, the true Israel of God, now carrying out that task, that responsibility. You see in John 1 verse 9, he says the same thing. John 1 verse 9, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now pay attention to that. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now I would argue here that there is a syntax issue. Okay, the translators did not take this properly from the Greek to the English. You know, this is can be better read this way. That was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. Do you get that? That was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. So what is he doing here? He's speaking of the centrifugal work of Jesus. That is, he came. Okay? Just like light shines into the darkness, so in the same manner he came. Okay? So that was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. Now observe what the antecedent verses or the previous verses had said. Look at John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Underline that. The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. That is centrifugal. Okay? And the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you get it now? Do you get it now? Okay? See what Paul says about him in Acts 26:23. Acts 26:23. Okay? That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise up from the dead, and would proclaim light, underline that, proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Do you see that? So there is a duality of nations in his work. The Jewish people and then the Gentiles. This is what Israel was supposed to do. So unlike Israel, this light or his light does not discriminate. Israel focused on their own. They were ethnocentric, we've said, racist, we've said, but Jesus now proclaims light not just to the Jewish people but also to the Gentiles. So what is this saying? Simple. His light is for both Jews and non-Jews alike. Okay? For the Jew and non-Jews alike. So Jesus, let's recap, is the light of God, the light of Yahweh that shines forth in the darkness where sinners, unbelievers dwell and draws men to him. Now, when Jesus, Yeshua, that is God is salvation, shines forth that light of salvation into the dark places, those men in darkness have an option. His light is not automatic. Okay? The light of Yeshua in the dark places is not automatic. Yes, it shines in the dark, but those in the dark now have an option within their volition to either accept that light or reject it. Okay, so simply because he shone into the darkness doesn't mean everyone in that darkness would receive his light. The men in the darkness have the responsibility, or you can say the option, to either receive of that light, go towards that light, or reject it. Now, how would that happen? By faith. Look at John 12:36. It says, while you have the light, it says, believe in the light. Underline that. Believe in the light. That's very clear. That you may become sons of light. So the ones that the light is shown upon have a responsibility to believe. Okay, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Do you see that? So we find in Jesus, Yeshua, the salvation of God, both the centripetal as well as the centrifugal aspects of evangelism that Israel was supposed to carry out. So what does he do? He shines in the darkness, centrifugal. Then he draws men in darkness toward the light, centripetal. So you will find this in how we preached. In Jesus' earthly ministry, you will find this duality of functions. Okay? First of all, he will reach out to the unsaved, right? Centrifugal. And then the unsaved will draw near to him, centripetal. Now, let's look at this a bit. Let's examine, first of all, his centrifugal ministry. Okay? Now, centrifugal mean what? Going out to the lost. Okay? Now, you find out Jesus went out preaching a lot. Jesus went out preaching a lot. Okay? Look at Matthew 4:23. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 23. And Jesus went about, underline that, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Okay? He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, you observe that not only did he preach, he also healed. Okay? Not only did he preach, his preaching was also accompanied with healing. You see that Acts 10:38 says that as well. Peter, speaking in the house of Cornelius, says that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Acts 10:38, with the Holy Spirit and with power. The word "and" there in the Greek is the word kai. Okay, so obviously Peter is not saying two different things there. Okay, the word kai means that is. It is a further explanation of the previously stated. So you can read it this way, with the Holy Spirit, that is with power. Do you get it? Do you get it? With power. Who went about doing good? Underline that. Went about. That would speak of a centrifugal role, a centrifugal work. It says, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. So what do we see in Jesus' ministry? He is anointed with power to do good. Now remember, everything God gives to his missionaries is to draw men what? Closer to him. Remember, that was the same thing we saw with Israel. Everything God gave Israel was to point people back to him. Okay, so Jesus would work miracles. Now pay close attention to this. And heal bodies to show that he can also heal sin. Come on. Jesus would work miracles and heal bodies to show that he can also heal sin. What does heal mean? The metaphor of healing, I've told you, what does it mean? Forgiveness of sins. Okay, so he is healing bodies so that people can come to him to receive the spiritual healing, which is what? The forgiveness of their sins. You see something quite interesting in Matthew 9 that explains this beautifully. Please turn your Bible there. Matthew 9 verse 1. You see an interesting story there. It says, so he, that is Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now it says, when Jesus saw their faith, now pay close attention to this. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Underline that. Your sins are forgiven you. Now what did the man need? Healing. But what does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven you. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Okay? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, so that is what? A word of knowledge. Okay? Knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Do you see that? Why do you think evil in your heart? Now pay close attention to this. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and work? Now, which is easier? Which requires more power to do? To heal a body or to forgive sins? Are you sure? To heal a body or forgive sins? Which is harder to do? It will turn to a test. Amen? Think about it. Look at verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of God has what? Power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said, do you get it? To the paralytic, arise, take your bed and walk and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. You see that? So he healed the man's body to show that he could also heal his sins. That is, forgive his sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And because of this, you see that many people believed on God. Look at verse 8. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Hallelujah. Okay? So again, you see that with Jesus, he is doing exactly what Israel, ethnic Israel, you can say that, okay? So I will distinguish for you now. When I say ethnic Israel, just know the people of Israel, okay? That will be an hermeneutic for this teaching. When I say true Israel, that will be Jesus, okay? So ethnic Israel was supposed to be doing. You now see Jesus doing that. What is Jesus doing? He is using what God gave him to point people back to God. Do you see that? So the miracles of Jesus are not for show off. Amen? The miracles of Jesus are to draw men's attention. Another teaching, we'll look at this in detail. Are to draw men's attention to Yahweh. Okay? To draw men's attention to the source of eternal life. Hallelujah. Are you here? Okay, now not only is miracles, you see that Yeshua's lifestyle as well pointed people to God. Just like Israel's lifestyle was supposed to do. Look at how Peter describes him. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. Hallelujah. Do you get the explanation of sins, healing bodies to show you can heal sins? Do you get it? Because remember, in the scriptures, sin is often described as sickness. Do you remember I've taught you that? Okay, so is healing physical sickness to show it can heal spiritual sickness? Do you get it? It can heal the spiritual sickness, which is what? Sin. So it would minister healing to a body to show it can also minister healing to the spiritually sick man. Hallelujah. Now look at how Peter describes him. So not only his miracles, but also his lifestyle. Remember, Israel was supposed to what? Make Yahweh known as well through how she lived, right? Now look at the true Israel. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example, underline that. That you should follow his steps. Now what example? Verse 22 tells us, who committed no sin, hallelujah, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now here he's quoting Isaiah 53 verse 9, what Israel was supposed to do. Do you see that now? So he's fulfilling what Israel was supposed to do as the true Israel. Who, when, verse 23, was reviled, did not revile in return. Did not revile in return. Do you see that? Do you see that? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we now see the true Israel of God, Yeshua, whose lifestyle pleases Yahweh. Okay? Yeshua, the true Israel of God, his lifestyle now pleases Yahweh. You see that Jesus himself says this in John 8:29. John 8:29. He says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Now why? For I always do those things that please him. Do you see that? I always do those things that please him. This is what Israel was supposed to do. You see that Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about him that he knew no sin. Hallelujah. He knew no sin. You see that Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted, but he did no sin. Hebrews 4:15. Look at that. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Do you see that? Yet without sin. Remember, I saw this last week. He was tempted, yet without sin. That is the true Israel of God. Hallelujah. His lifestyle points men to Yahweh. You see the same thing in 1 John 3 verse 5. John says about him that in him is no sin. 1 John 3 verse 5. He says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. That is Jesus. You see that he was so sinless to the point that Pilate said about him, I find no fault in him. Look at that. John 19 verse 4. He says, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. So Jesus was crucified not because he was a sinner. Do you see this? He did nothing wrong to warrant his death, to warrant his crucifixion. Pilate, the judge, says, I find no fault in him. Imagine a judge saying, he's not guilty. Yet they killed him. Do you see this now? Do you see this now? So Jesus is qualified, can we say, to be God's Israel? Yes. Jesus is qualified in word and deed. In fact, I want to say overqualified. Amen. Amen. To be God's Israel is light to the nations. So what do we see with Jesus? Jesus is armed with the supernatural miracles, healing, but also reward, good conduct. Is armed with the supernatural and also with good conduct. Now with these two, okay, he now reaches his world with the gospel. You now see Yeshua armed with the power of the Spirit and good conduct, good living, now going around Jerusalem and all the neighboring nations preaching. Look at Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about, you see that now, underline that, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what is Yeshua, or who is Yeshua? Yeshua is the Father's will in action. Hallelujah. Remember, I've told you, he is the will of God on two legs. Hallelujah. Filling all of the earth with the knowledge and the glory of Yahweh. Do you see that? Look at Mark 1:14 as we begin to close now. Mark 1:14. He says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. Underline that. Preaching the gospel. Is this what Israel was supposed to be doing? Yes. Okay, of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is what? At hand. That word at hand, or that phrase at hand, means the kingdom of God has come to you. Okay, it is where you are. That's what that means. Now how? Who is the kingdom of God he was referring to? Himself. Do you get it? The kingdom of God is where you are. Okay, repent and believe in the gospel. Look at verse 38 of the same chapter. Verse 38 of the same chapter. And he said to them, let us go into the next towns. Now why? That I may preach. Hallelujah. Do you see that? There also. Because what? For this purpose. Hallelujah. I have come forth. Now what purpose? God's purpose right from Genesis. Remember? To fill all the earth with his knowledge. Be fruitful and multiply. Do you see that now? Is Jesus doing that? Is Jesus doing that? Yes. Now look at verse 39 of the same chapter. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Hallelujah. So Jesus' earthly ministry is highly centrifugal. You can say that. Highly centrifugal. What does that mean? It goes after the lost deliberately. Oh yes. He goes after the lost deliberately. Look at Luke 8 verse 1. Luke 8 verse 1. It says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Do you see that? Filling everywhere. Filling everywhere. Filling everywhere he went with the knowledge and the glory of God. In what? In word and in deed. Remember, Isaiah 52 verse 7 prophesied about this. Now turn there as we close. Isaiah 52 verse 7 prophesied about this. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him, okay, who brings good news. Now him there is supposed to be who? Israel. But because Israel has failed, who is him? Jesus. Okay, so how beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him who brings good news. Hallelujah. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So his feet are beautiful with the proclamation of the gospel. His feet are beautiful, pleasant with the proclamation of the gospel. What does he do? He goes everywhere people can be found to declare God's message. We see he went into the cities, right? He went into the towns. He went into the villages. He went everywhere. Hallelujah. 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 That is the Israel of God. Now, you now see something interesting that happened in John chapter 4. Okay, turn your Bible there. There's an interesting story there. John chapter 4. Look at verse 3. It says, now he there is Jesus. Can we say the true Israel? The Ebed Yahweh. Okay, the suffering servant of Yahweh, right? Okay, who suffers to bring his plan, purposes, and counsel to plan to fruition. Okay, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, pay attention to verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Underline that. He needed, underline needed, to go through Samaria. Now, why did he need to go through Samaria? He wanted to go to Galilee, and Samaria is a longer route, we are told. Okay? Samaria is a longer route. Let me explain it to you. Let's say this is where he is, right? He's in Judea. That is Galilee. You know, this is Judea to Galilee. He now goes through Samaria to get to Galilee. Why? Do you get it? So he took a longer route. He extended the period of his journey. Now why? We find out in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now look at 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, now it was a long journey, right? So this is expected, sat tossed by the well. It was about the 6th hour, that is 12 noon. Okay, 12 noon. So you see the journey took a while, from morning into afternoon. Do you see that? Now look at verse 7. A woman of Samaria, underline that. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Do you see this? So why did he follow the longer route? To preach to just one woman. Are you seeing this? Now, not just a woman, she's called a Samaritan. That is, she's a non-Jew. Are you following this? You see that even the woman is surprised. Look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," do you see that? "Being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." What is that? Racism. Okay? Ethnocentrism. Remember, I looked at this, right? Okay? So this woman is used to the racism from the Jews. Now, Samaritans are a mixed breed. Okay, they are not pure Jews. They are Jews that have Israelite fathers and Gentile mothers. Those are Samaritans. Okay, when Israel intermarried with the nations, they produced the Samaritans. You get that? They have Israelite fathers and Gentile mothers. So the Jews call themselves pure bloods. Do you get it? We are the true Jews. So because of that, they hated the Samaritans. So there was that beef. Okay, between Samaritan and Jew. Do you get it now? And that's why Jesus Christ used that parable of the good Samaritan. Do you get it? That even the Samaritan you hate, do you get, was more hospitable, was more charitable than even the Jews. Do you get it? So actually, it was throwing shades at the Jews with that parable. Hallelujah. Okay, so what is he doing in John 4? He is correcting Israel's mistake. Okay? He is correcting Israel's ethnocentrism. He is correcting Israel's racism. Remember, he is the true Israel. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Do you see that? So what does the true Israel do? It doesn't discriminate. Hallelujah. It doesn't discriminate. It doesn't segregate. Okay? So what does he do? He follows a longer route just to show that this woman is valuable to God. Do you see that? She is so valuable that he follows a longer route, a longer road, just to preach to her. And look at verse 10 of the same chapter. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," do you see that? "And who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water." Now, what is Jesus Christ doing here? He's preaching with style. Do you get it? He's preaching with style. Remember, I told you, preaching does not mean kereo, bang 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 bang, like some people do in Nigeria. Oh God, let me run away from that. You know, I've told you, you can preach. Now you laugh at me. God judge you. I told you, you can preach stylishly. You don't have to say, "Ha, the Greek word for salvation is soteria. Ha, my church is teaching us Greek and Hebrew. Ha, do you know that Yeshua means God is Yahweh? Do you know that that is Genesis 3:15 in fulfillment?" You say, "Have you heard?" Come. In fact, what do you know? Come and sit down. "Have you heard of the proto-evangelium?" Ha, do you know what that means? The proto-evangelium. What does it mean? When God says that the seed of the serpent will eat dust. Do you know what that means? You see, you don't know. What church are you attending? You see, your pastor is not doing well. Amen. You don't have to do all of that. You can be stylish. You see what Jesus Christ does? He first mentions gift. Do you see that? Gift of God. So what would she ask? What would she say to herself? What gift? Right? Okay? It says, "You would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water." So she would say, living water. That's strange. Water we know is an inanimate object, right? It's an inanimate thing. But now you are talking about water that is alive. What is he referring to? You see? Preaching the hell. Okay? Preaching the hell. Now look at verse 11. The woman said to him, don't laugh. "Sir, you have nothing." Okay, so she's still talking like a natural person to draw with. "And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Do you see that? So she's curious. Do you see? Okay. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of what? This water will thirst again." Can we say physical water? Natural water. Okay. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him." Can we say living water? Okay. "We will never thirst. But the water," so what is he doing? He's using what? Imageries, okay? Metaphors, figures of speech, "that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into what? Everlasting life." So you know what we see here? We see for the first time, okay, or one of the first times, a Jew teaching a Samaritan. Do you see that now? What a Jesus. What a Jesus. Remember, the Jews would segregate. They would discriminate, push aside the Samaritan. But here we have the true Jew, can we say? The true Israel teaching a Samaritan. Now look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now look at what he does in verse 16. He now changes the narrative. Remember what they're talking about? Water, living water, physical water. Okay, now look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Interesting. Don't you think so? Interesting. It's like you're going this road and then you just swerve to the left. Why? Then verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now pay attention to this. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have what? You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." Five, the number of grace. In that you spoke truly. Do you see this? Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this? Remember, what everything God gave the Jews would be what? To point the attention of the unbelieving to Yahweh. So he now switches. Now, see the wisdom in what Jesus Christ is doing here. Okay, it's quite brilliant. You know, he talks about, he uses figures of speech, water, living water, okay? He's using style to teach. And then all of a sudden, he now shifts to the power of God. Come on. Do you see this? You see this? So we have preaching and the power of the Holy Ghost working simultaneously. He now gives her a word of knowledge. Now, what is the result of this? Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're what? A prophet." Do you see that now? So she's starting to get it. She's starting to get it, okay? Now look at 20. Our fathers, now pay attention here. Our fathers, can we say the Samaritan fathers? Okay? Worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem, pay attention to down the line that, in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So what did the Jews do? The Jews monopolized the worship of Yahweh to a place. Okay? The Jews monopolized the worship of Yahweh to a place. Okay? To Jerusalem. And look at 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," underline that, "on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," underline that, "in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is what? Of the Jews." I told you that word "of" there in the Greek is ek, ek, which means came out of, right? So salvation came out of the Jews. What does it mean by that? The Messiah, Yeshua, that is literally his name. You can say Jesus came out of the Jews. Remember, his name is what? Salvation. So salvation, Yeshua, came out of the Jews. That is, the Jews were responsible for the lineage of Yahweh, of Yeshua. Okay, the Jews were responsible for the lineage of Yeshua. Now look at 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is when what? The what? 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 True what? Now true." Amen. Can we say fulfilled? Hallelujah. Remember, who is Jesus? The true Israel. Remember, what does that mean? He is the fulfillment, right? So, not only do we see the true Israel, we now find another set of people called true worshippers. Are you following this? Now, remember I told you worship in the Old Testament spoke of sacrifice. Okay? Sacrifice. Now, look at this. It says, the true worshippers or the fulfilled worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Truth means reality. Do you get this? Do you get this? For the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and the reality. Or you can say in spirit and the fulfillment. Why? Because under the law, sacrifices were offered as what? Types. Remember, figures of speech, shadows, foreshadowings, pointing toward the fulfillment. Where is that fulfillment? Christ Jesus. Do you see that? So the true worshippers will not offer sacrifices. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Their sacrifice will be in the spirit. So whoever you find the spirit with are the true worshippers, are the fulfilled worshippers. Are you seeing this now? They are no more worshipping God in a type, but in the reality. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Do you see this? That is what it means to be a true worshipper. Unlike the Old Testament, when Sacrifices, animal sacrifices were offered as typologies. In the New Testament, our worship is now centered around the person, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? He is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? That is what in spirit and in truth means. So what does it, what is Jesus Christ saying here? Simple. Number one, sacrifices will no longer be made, right? Animals will no longer be offered, right? And number two, the worship of Yahweh, the worship of God, will no longer be monopolized in a place. Okay? The worship of Yahweh would no longer be monopolized in a place. Anyone, anywhere, okay, can now worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. Is this what Zephaniah promised? Prophesied? Yes. Zephaniah 2:11. Do you remember that? Zephaniah 2:11. Now turn there. The Lord will be awesome to them. Now put your hand in John 4. We're coming back. Zephaniah 2:11. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. Now look at this. People shall worship him. Now, from Jerusalem? No. It says, each one from his own place. Do you see that? Each one from his own place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations. So what is Jesus saying in John 4? He's saying, I am bringing Zephaniah's prophecy to pass. Hallelujah. Zephaniah's prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so you would not need to go to Jerusalem. You would not need to offer a burnt offering anymore. Jesus is now the true, hallelujah, okay, the reality, the fulfillment. Do you see this? So true worship will be found where? In the type or in Jesus? In Jesus, right? Now, turn back to John 4:25. Now look at what happened. John 4:25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Now look at that. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And look at 26. Jesus said to her, you see that? I who speak to you am he. Hallelujah. And look at 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Oh God, if we should try to elaborate on this today, we need to have 3-4 services today. When it says a woman, that is another issue on its own. Okay? In Israel, not just the Gentiles were marginalized. Women as well were marginalized. Okay? In Israel. Women, you know, Israel operated a patriarchal system. Okay? Where we can say male dominance. Where the men had dominance or dominion over the women. So, you see, Jesus Christ is doing two wrong things in the eyes of the Jew. He's talking to a woman, right? And that woman is also what? A non-Jew. Do you see? So double wahala for dead body, right? Okay? Two problems. A non-Jewish woman. Okay? Yet no one asks. Aha, you see? So that's the way the church members will be looking at the pastor. Say, why is pastor behaving like this now? But no one dare ask, pastor, what's going on, right? Right? Why do you... What do you seek, right? Or why are you talking with her? Okay? But look at verse 28. Look at the result of Jesus' preaching. The woman now did what? She left her water pot, went away into the city. Hallelujah. Is this centrifugal? Is this centrifugal? Okay? And said what? The men. John is quite wise. He says, the men. Do you see that? Come see her man, who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So what do we see with this woman? She now became what? An evangelist. Hallelujah. You see the chain reaction? You see the chain reaction? Okay, she is preached to, then she now becomes an evangelist, an herauder of the message. Now look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Then they went out. What's that? Centripetal. Do you see? The centripetal is initiated, remember, because of the centrifugal. You go out, then they come. Are you here? Are you here? We go out, then they come in. Okay? So we now see a centripetal first because of Jesus' centrifugal work. Look at 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Look at 32. But he said to them, have what? Food! Hallelujah! To eat of which you do not know. Do you see that? What does he call food? Preaching. Do you see this? So he draws his nourishment from obeying Yahweh. Do you see this? He draws his nourishment from his obedience to Yahweh. Look at 33. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" These guys are quite slow. Look at 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is what? To do the will of him." Hallelujah. Underline that. "The will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, what work? What work? What work? He elaborates in verse 35. As we begin to close now. Verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" So at this point, there were 4 months to the harvest. Are you following this? 4 months to the harvest period. But look at what Jesus says here. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." Now remember, when they lift up their eyes, what would they see? The men that the Samaritan woman had preached to and were coming toward Jesus, right? Right? So when he says, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields," what would they see? Men coming. Hallelujah! Do you see this? So what does he call the fields? Souls. Do you see this? So he's telling them that you say it's 4 months to the harvest, but me, I see harvest. Come on, I see harvest. So wherever men are is the harvest. Hallelujah. 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 For they are what? Ready, white for harvest. So what is he saying here? There are enough souls to be won. Enough souls. The harvest is now. Look at 36. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." Do you see that? What will be the fruit? Men, souls. "That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Look at 37. "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And because of the preaching of Jesus to this Samaritan woman. Remember, just one woman. Remember, right? Just one woman. You know, sometimes you think that, why am I bothering myself with that one brother? Right? Why? You know, this guy is so stubborn. I keep preaching, but he doesn't want to hear. Some of you are so the opposite of long-suffering. On long-suffering. Amen? You preach, say, Jesus is God. He is present. Oga, I'm talking to you. Jesus is Lord. He died for your sins. Are you going to believe or not? I don't have time. See, pastor has given us a task. I'm supposed to preach to 12 people. I'm supposed to preach to 12 people today. So please, time is already going. Yeah. Oga, are you believing or not? Let me know if I'm going. No, so impatient. Because in your mind, you feel that if I don't preach, if this one brother doesn't hear, there are others, several others that we hear. That is a wrong attitude. So you see, with Jesus, every soul matters. You see that? With Jesus, every soul matters. Now, because of this one woman, you don't know this person you are preaching to. You don't know the ripple effect it will have. Okay? Don't give up. Be patient. Look at, because, you know, this woman was stubborn. Do you know? The Samaritan woman. You know, she didn't agree immediately. He had to keep talking. Do you see? Do you see the attitude? Okay, consistently. Okay, that is faithfulness in evangelism. Okay? And because Jesus Christ maintain that attitude. Look at verse 39 of the same chapter. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him." Hallelujah. "Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did." And 40. "So when the Samaritans had come to him," Saint Peter, "they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed." Do you see that? That's centrifugal. So he now went with them. Do you see? Okay. "There 2 more days. And many more believed." You see that? Because of his word, because of his message. So what did he do when he went there? He kept preaching. Do you see? So it's not enough that we now have 100 people we have reached out to. Say, Pastor, we've tried. Amen. You keep preaching. Do you see that? So he went to Samaria and he kept preaching. And because of that, he says that many more believed because of his own word. 42 says, "Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves," do you see that, "have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Hallelujah. So, Jesus goes after the lost actively. Please write that down. Jesus goes after the lost actively. He's not passive at all. He's not passive at all. His ministry work or his missionary work is actively centrifugal. Remember, is that bright light of Yahweh shining in the dark. And because of this, we now see a centripetal. First, remember, the centripetal is initiated because of what? The centrifugal. Because of the centrifugal work of Jesus, we now see a centripetal force. We now see a multitude thronged to him. Look at Luke 16:16 as we close. Luke 16:16. It says, "The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Matthew says it a different way. It says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, right? Remember, we looked at that, right? Okay, so what does that mean? Simple, everyone is pressing into it. Okay, everyone now came to hear Jesus preaching. Look at Mark 5:24 as a close. It says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and did what? Thronged him." Now, don't think this is happening by magic. Remember what happened, what initiated this? Huh? He went out. Do you get it? He first went out to preach. Then we now saw the multitude throng him. Remember, we first what? Go out, then what? They come in. That is the principle of evangelism. We go out, then we bring them in. Are you following this? We go out, then we bring them in. So a great multitude followed him. Why? Because he first went out. Okay? And he preached. You see the same thing in Mark 10:1. Then he arose, that's Jesus, from there, and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. Underline that. Multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he what? Taught them again. Can we say he preached? Do you see that? So after the multitudes now come, remember, look at the process. We go out, right? Get them to come, right? Now when they come, you now keep teaching them. Do you see the process? Okay. Look at Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23, hallelujah. Are you learning so far? Okay, Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom," okay, that it will be centrifugal, "and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Now 24, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria." Why? Why? Because 23, he went about all Galilee teaching. Do you see that? So this is because of that. Okay? "And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and healed them." Hallelujah. 25 says, "Great multitudes," underline that, "followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis." That means 4 towns. Or pardon me, 10 towns. Decapolis, 10 towns. Okay? Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Do you see that? Look at Luke 15:1. Turn there. Luke 15:1. Turn there. I'll wait for you. Luke 15:1. It says, "Then all the tax collectors," you see that? "And the sinners did what? Drew near." Centripetal to him to hear him. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, guess who didn't like this? The sinners drew to him, right? Was that what Israel was supposed to do? Now, guess who didn't like the fact that sinners were drawing near to him? Look at verse 2. "And who? The Pharisees and scribes complained." So you see, these guys are demon possessed. Now, don't write that down, amen? That's not part of the teaching. Okay, that is an obiter dictum. They are demon possessed. You're supposed to preach, you don't preach. Then someone else now preaches and you are angry. You are angry that he is doing the will of the Father. Demon possession, yena, right? Yeah. Okay. Saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. Do you see that? Remember, they were the ones who were supposed to do this. So he says, this man receives. So they now came to him. Do you get it? Do you get it? They now came to him. But remember, Jesus first went out. Okay? Then people came to him. So, you know, this is quite interesting. If Israel had only gone out to preach, you know, the same thing would have happened. Right? Right? The Gentile nations will now come to know Yahweh. Do you see? So, he is the true Israel. Doing what Israel, the ethnic Israel, was supposed to do. You now see not only multitudes, you now find individuals as well come to Jesus. John 3 records how Nicodemus came to see Jesus. That's an individual, right? A person. Nicodemus came to see Jesus. You see Matthew 8 as well. It records the centurion, who is a non-Jew, okay, also coming to see Jesus. Matthew 8, 10. You see what Jesus Christ says about him in Matthew 8, 10. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, and pay attention to this, Matthew 8, 10. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, okay, even in Israel. You see that? That's a low blow. Amen. You know, the man is talking about is a non-Jew. And then he says, I find great faith with him even more than Israel. Okay? 11 says, now pay attention to this. And I say to you that many, underline that, many will come from east and west. Now that will refer to what? Non-Jews. Do you see that? Non-Jews. And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? So he's saying that what? Gentiles will come. But look at 12. But the sons of the kingdom. Now who are those? The Jews who rejected him. Okay. Now what happens to them? Will be cast into outer darkness. You see? You see? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There in the outer darkness will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So Jesus welcomes the Gentiles, right? Right? And he also speaks of a time when more Gentiles will be added to the kingdom of God. Is that today? Is that happening today? You know, today we have more Gentiles saved than the Jews. Do you see? So we now have several people coming from the east and the west, right? To sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that mean? Remember, what was the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That through them, what? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So evangelism is the fulfillment of that promise. Do you see that? You see in Mark 7, 24 to 30, Mark 7, 24 to 30, it records how a Syrophoenician woman, you know, came to Jesus to heal her daughter. Now, she's a non-Jew as well, okay? A Syrophoenician woman. You see that Mark 7, 24 to 30, okay? And you see that Jesus grants a request. She's a non-Jew, yet Jesus grants a request, okay? So, Jesus went to Gentiles voluntarily. Can we say that? Can we say that? Voluntarily, right? And then the Gentiles also came to him voluntarily. Do you see that now? Unlike Israel. Remember, I saw that in the first part of this teaching. Unlike Israel, Israel had to be forced to preach. So, can we say Jesus is the fulfillment of God's missionary plan on the earth? Can we say that? Yes. So, what does he do? He carries out both the centripetal and centrifugal work of evangelism in his ministry. Jesus, Yeshua, the true Israel of God, the fulfilled Israel, is God's will in action. He is the plan, purposes, and counsel of Yahweh on two legs. Hallelujah. Did you learn today? Did you learn? All right, lift your hands and give him praise.